In the New Testament reading, then, we come to the fulfillment of the words of Jesus that we just heard from the Gospel lesson, as the Father and the Son send the Holy Spirit to enliven the disciples and to proclaim the good news of Christ. Our reading from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 21, the story of Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound of the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all of these speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear, each one of us, in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give ear to my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, on your sons and your daughters, and they shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Dear graduates of the 2012 class, members of the staff and faculty of St. John, and guests and friends and members of the school board, grace and mercy and peace be to you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.
"Stephen John Nearman, what's gotten into you?"
Well, I remember my mom saying those words, and more than once. I knew I was in trouble, the middle name and then that question, you know.
"What's gotten into you?"
Usually that question stems from unacceptable behaviors. And when you operate a school, believe me, we ask that question a lot, don't we? And especially at the end of the school year.
"You did what in the bathroom?"
Or out at recess?
"What has gotten into you? You made a ball out of duct tape? What's gotten into you?"
And that one's not so bad. And at the end of the year, especially, adults are shaking their heads in disbelief. What has gotten into these kids? I'll bet you heard that a number of times this whole last year, didn't you, graduates? Last couple of years. What's gotten into you? It occurs to me the same question is appropriate for the festival of Pentecost. What had gotten into these disciples of Jesus? These are the same men who in the last month and a half or so, before Pentecost, were denying that they even knew Jesus. They were running away in fear, hiding behind locked doors and windows. And understandably, we would have done the same thing. Allegiance to Jesus Christ
was an almost certain death sentence from the same people that had condemned Jesus. And these disciples didn't want to die, especially not the way their master died. But suddenly, here it is, the 50th day after Easter, the day of Pentecost, and suddenly these same disciples who had been so intimidated by the threats of others are standing up in front of a crowd of thousands and thousands of people to proclaim Jesus Christ, the crucified and yet the risen and the living Savior of all. What has gotten into these men? Which, by the way, was the very question that seemed to be circulating in the crowd that day. In Acts chapter 2, when the crowds heard the disciples proclaiming Jesus Christ and doing so in their own languages, the text says they were bewildered. I love that word, bewildered, because that's a word that describes the way teachers and staff sometimes feel about the behaviors of their students. It's just head-shaking bewilderment. You know, what has gotten into them? And someone in the Pentecost crowd even suggested that what had gotten into these disciples was a little too much wine. And wouldn't that explain it? Drunk people do all kinds of things that are against their own best interests and against their own safety, like getting into the driver's seat of a car. That's just bewildering behavior. But that would explain why the disciples were behaving this way, suddenly acting against their own self-interests, putting their lives on the line to proclaim Christ and their allegiance to Him. It's almost as if in a drunken stupor they had signed their own death sentence and handed themselves over to the executioner. But Peter stands up and he tells the crowd what has really gotten into them. Again, we read verses 14 and following, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and he addressed them. Men of Judea, and all of you who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day, that's about 9 in the morning. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit. Not bottled spirits, but the Holy Spirit had gotten into them. And all of a sudden, they don't care anymore what people think about them, or what might happen to them, or that they might even die because of what they are doing and saying. They are no longer driven by their self-interests. Now the wind of the Holy Spirit has filled their sails and is driving their behavior to the bewilderment of all and to the salvation of many. Which, after all, is the whole purpose for which the Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. To call people by the gospel of Christ, to gather the church together, and to enlighten the church with the gifts of the Holy Spirit, so that, as Paul says, we can use those manifestations of the Spirit to profit other people. It is a powerful thing to behold a Christian who manifests the Spirit, who is driven by the Spirit of the risen Savior, to see a person who has finally broken free of all of these self-serving, self-loving, self-preserving ways to take an interest in other people for whom the Savior suffered and died and rose again. It was this powerful 1-2 punch that attracted so many people to the Savior that day. The number one punch, that was the gospel itself. We go just a little further in the text, in Acts chapter 2, and we read these words. Peter says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to a definite plan and the foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. But God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." And when the people heard this message, And they realized that they had sent to the cross the very one for whom they had been waiting, God's promised Messiah. The text says they were cut to the heart and they cried out, "What shall we do?" And that's when Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will also receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you and it's to your children and to all who are far off." That was the one punch. That was the gospel. But then here comes the second punch of the daring and almost amazing bravery of these disciples. You know, what's gotten into them? Because they have no regard for their own safety anymore. They have nothing whatsoever to gain in this world. But this newfound bravery of theirs can only mean one thing. That their dead, crucified master, they had again seen alive. He had risen from the dead. How else could you explain what had gotten into these disciples? So their words, the gospel, in combination with their lives, proclaim the powerful message that Jesus was indeed the fulfillment of God's promise to reconcile all things to Himself. And that all who call upon the name of Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit will be saved from this corrupt generation. It's an amazing story. But when I read that story, I sometimes wonder if we, as the modern disciples of Jesus, if people like us, if we still have it in us to be that brave, to be that selfless, to be that concerned about another person and that unconcerned about what the world might think about us or say about us or do to us. Reflect for just a moment on your own life in the Spirit. Graduates, you too. Think about your worship patterns, your speech day to day, the way you conduct yourself. Think about your business dealings, your family life, the way you expend your money, the way you use your time, the way you treat others, your friends, your enemies, your own spouse, your children, your parents. Think about how you treat others. If someone could observe the total package of your life, if they could be a fly on the wall and see it all, do you think they would ask about you in a positive way? What's gotten into him? What's gotten into her? Is your life corroborating evidence that Jesus is alive? Did you know that the Spirit that got into these disciples at Pentecost is the same Holy Spirit that was given to you when you were baptized into the death and resurrection of Christ? Did you realize that that same Holy Spirit has taken up residence in you? You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And if the Spirit is not being manifest in your living, if His gifts to you are not benefiting other people around you, then Paul says to the Thessalonians, you've been putting out the fire of the Holy Spirit. And it's time to stop doing that. But as Paul said to the Galatians, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. But really, is such a thing even possible for common, ordinary Christians like you and me to actually keep in step with the Spirit in our lives? Fearlessly living our allegiance to Jesus Christ and proclaiming Him as the world's Redeemer? Is it possible for someone like me, for you, to do that? I wish those first disciples could be here and we could ask them. I don't think they would have ever believed what the Holy Spirit could accomplish through them and what He can accomplish through you. All right, maybe not on the scale of Pentecost. Maybe there are not going to be miraculous signs as you live your life in the Spirit. There aren't going to be the tongues of fire, the speaking in tongues, or the sound of the winds, or the thousands of conversions. But it is possible to do this. as our graduates and as our students have been hearing all this past year, and we just sang about in our theme song for the year, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Yeah, we, even I and you, you graduates, yeah, even we can keep in step with the Spirit, manifesting Him in our lives so that the gifts of the Spirit to us will benefit those around us. Consider just a few of our monthly themes from chapel this past year. In September, we said, I can serve others. Maybe that doesn't sound like a real big deal, but you know, in a world that is so selfish and self-absorbed, it actually is heroic when you have a person who thinks about other people before they think about themselves. That's the kind of living and manifesting of the Spirit that makes people stand up and say, what's gotten into you? December, we said, I can be generous. And that one does sound a little harder because, let's face it, people love their money and they love their stuff. It's the number one idol probably in our lives. And because of that, when somebody can break free of that idolatry and they can live generously, that prompts people to wonder if maybe they've had a little too much wine. January, we said, I can forgive. Forgiving is superhuman. Because to forgive is to let someone off the hook when they deserve to be on the hook. It is to allow your relationship to go on unimpeded by the offense that was given. That kind of living is powerful, corroborating evidence that Christ is alive and His Spirit is in you. And in April, we said, I can be the one who makes peace. I know my sin-twisted brain has gotten this idea somehow that fighting for my way and getting my way is a sign of strength, and yielding and capitulating to you is a sign of weakness. So blessed are those heroes who manifest the Spirit by making peace in their relationships. Because those are the kind of people that make others wonder what has gotten into them. And I don't know, Miss Reddick, maybe we'll say a little bit more about this in just a bit. I don't want to steal all of her thunder if she is. But the point is that by the power of the Spirit of Christ in us, we can keep in step with the Spirit. We can do all these things and more through Christ who strengthens us. And as His Spirit fills our sails. All right, graduates, as you move on now to high school and beyond that in 4 short years, I want to ask you, graduates, up here. I want to ask you, as you graduate now and go on to high school, would you like to be the kind of people that are standouts in your class? Would you like to stand out academically? Okay. I hope you will. I hope we'll be seeing your names in some honor rolls and merit rolls in the future. We like to watch those and look for your names. But my hope, graduates, is that you will be standouts like these Pentecost disciples, manifesting the Spirit of Christ in your lives, in your friendships, the friends that you choose, in the way you conduct yourself, in your dating, as you honor God's plan for sexuality, in your honoring of those who are in authority over you, in your honesty, your integrity, your hard work, and in keeping the growth of your spirit the number one priority in your life. Because I'm telling you that in a youth culture of drugs and promiscuous sex and petty fighting and Facebook slandering and cheating to get ahead and a general disregard for the things of God, graduates, if you will keep in step with the Spirit, you will stand out. And you will really make people wonder, what has gotten into you? And they'll ask that in a good way. And when they ask that, you can say, Christ has gotten into me. His Spirit has gotten into me. I am a child of Pentecost. You want to join me? And yes, even through you, the miracle of Pentecost will continue. What's gotten into you? In the blessed name of our Lord Jesus, amen. Now, dear friends, may the peace of God that is beyond all understanding guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Christ unto life everlasting. Amen.